morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. Mm-hmm. I am joined in the studio today.
What's up?
By the matching colored Philippe Siragi. His grayish blue jacket over his grayish blue shirt, as he would like me to say it. But I think they're both blue.
The point is, I think we haven't resolved the actual color, so yeah. I'm thinking I'm going to wear it again.
So you're just wearing more and more of it until it becomes glaringly apparent to everyone following along that this is blue.
That is great. That's the point. You have a blue shirt, okay? I have a gray shirt.
Yeah, with white, yes. And you have a blue jacket with gray in it.
We'll see if the conversation picks up.
All right. So, hey, this week is the topic this week is godly traits of a disciple.
Yes.
Yesterday, great episode with Pastor Justin and Pastor Paul on contentment versus...
Covetousness.
Thank you. Covetousness. I was going to fumble over it. Thank you.
I fumbled because I'm French.
No, you did great. That was very French.
Covetousness.
And today we're going to...
Hamburger.
Wow. Okay. And
today, reference for those
Steve
who don't
Martin,
know.
Pink Panther, Hamburger. Okay. I don't know how many of you have watched it. If you have, congratulations. I have not. Yeah. There's two of them at least.
We're condoning the idea that you have to watch it, but I think it's funny.
Watch it if you want. Yeah, that's no condo, no bondo.
No. But that's not the point of today.
But today's show, specifically, yes. One of the godly traits is we're going to juxtapose.
Oh, yeah.
Juxtapose? Yeah, put nice. Against juxtapose, each other?
I think juxtapose you put next to each other.
Put next to each other, not necessarily against, but we're going to put them next to each other and see if we can oppose them. Diametrically oppose. No, I'm just thinking of all these old terms. Okay. Zeal and ambition.
Yes.
And we're going to put them in a little match today and go up against each other and see who wins. Is zeal going to come out on top or ambition. Going to come out on top? So zeal versus ambition. And to frame our conversation, I am not throwing him under the bus. We have talked about this before the show. I'm going to let Philippe start us off on this thought because there's many different ways we could look at these two words. So,
yes.
Philippe, take it away.
Okay,
sir.
I will hold. I'm talking and looking for something at the same time in my phone because that's what I do.
Yeah.
But okay, so well, the idea really is is there a good zeal and a bad zeal? Yes, we'll see that. And is there bad ambition and good ambition? Yes. But for the sake of our conversation, we're going to use the zeal as the positive idea. And ambition has the bad one.
Okay.
Right? That's what we... And just like we have... Like, I'm looking at this... Like, for me, I don't know if it's true for you and maybe for people who are listening, but the idea is, like, when you put two words together, even though it's the definition is not super accurate, then it helps you understand the opposition. Like, I have these words that I put them... It works well for me. I put cost versus value.
Yeah.
It's one way... You know, it's a cost of something inherently is not good or bad. Or value is not good or bad. It's just like it helps me... You know, or in discipleship, we say you either disciple or you duplicate. Means like you make disciples or you make people like you. Mm-hmm. So I like those opposition in words. Like duplication is not bad. It's just like we use those words just like we'll use today zeal versus ambition to make a point.
Yeah.
And so that's how we frame the conversation. Like, oh yes, is there a good ambition? Of course there is. You know, like as long as it's not selfish, as we would see later in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Is there a bad zeal? Yes, the Bible does say that you can have zeal and no knowledge.
Yes.
But for the sake, again, for the conversation, we want to make a point, you know, and the point will be overall, we can already give it to you. The point is like we walk as disciples in humility before God and being zealous versus being ambitious. That's what we want. That's what really what we want to say.
Yeah.
There's a good attitude and there's a bad attitude.
Yes.
In that frame. Right?
Yeah. Some people will look at this word of zeal and they'll take it to the extreme.
Yeah.
And... I would challenge you to look into the Bible and see where zeal, what zeal, who zeal is associated with and the times it's used in the Bible.
Yeah.
There are certainly positive instances, but there are also negative instances. Mm-hmm. And some people will take zeal and they'll make it their life's mission to be zealous after God.
Yes.
To a fault.
Yes.
Jesus himself in John 13, verse 35 says, "You shall know my disciples by one quality trait."
Yes.
And it's love.
Yes.
It's not zeal.
No.
It's not knowledge. It's not being puffed up. It's not having work after work after work after work. It's love. So if you are zealous in love, then you are right after the heart of God. Mm-hmm. And if you're zealous in love, you're zealous in true love, full of grace, full of truth, Christ's love for his people, Christ's love for his body.
Yes.
So like Philippe said, we could look at both of these words and talk about positives and negatives. But maybe we could start with ambition. I have a definition for ambition, if that's okay. I'm just going to jump right back to the other word.
All right.
Ambition is defined as an intense drive for success or power, a desire to achieve honor, wealth, or fame.
Yeah.
So when you read that definition, you think of ambition in a less positive light. Mm-hmm. If someone is driving themselves for power, that's usually an example of a lust pattern.
Yes.
That's an example of something that goes against what God is about. But if they're going after success, is there anything necessarily wrong with that? No, not necessarily wrong with that. But what steps do you take to have your success? Yeah. Do you throw people under the bus in the process? Mm-hmm. Are you serving others or are you serving yourself to succeed?
Or are you looking to establish an identity through work?
Yes.
I mean, the Christian is encouraged to be a good worker. Like, you have to be serious. So if you have integrity, you're faithful, you do what you do, you go the second mile because you believe it applies to your job, will you be promoted and will you be ended up having some responsibilities that makes you successful in the eyes of the world? Yes. So we're not rejecting the idea at all.
No.
What we're saying is, like, ambition for the sake of ambition is a problem.
Yes.
Just like zeal for the sake of zeal is a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe a couple verses to back up what Philippe is saying here. Colossians chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then again in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, the idea is in Galatians, like, we are not to be men pleasers, but pleasers of God. So if our ambition is found in Christ, then we're going after something that is profitable for all and not just for one person. So we're going to cast a negative light on ambition today.
Let's do this.
And we found a really interesting fact about the word ambition. Mm-hmm. When you look at the King James translation of the Bible, you will not find one single mention of the word ambition
in
the translation.
Mm-mm.
You can go through a concordance and you won't be able to pick up ambition in the Greek or the Hebrew. However, Philippe did find ambition in one of the other translations of the Bible. You want to tell us a little bit about that?
The ESV.
The ESV.
Well, I think it's
English more, Standard Version.
Yeah, it's much more modern, of course. Mm-hmm. So maybe, I think, okay, so as maybe informational something here, when you look at, you have two types of translations in Bibles in every language. Mostly you have what, you know, the literal translation and the
word
dynamic.
For word. Yeah.
Transition. Mm-hmm. So most modern translation would be dynamic in the sense that they are actually dynamic, which they can change. They you know, and because in grammar or in language we say that words don't have meaning, they have usages. Mm-hmm. Meaning that a word changes meaning over time. You can have a bad word becomes a good word and the other way around. So dynamic. So that's why the word ambition becomes a big term in the 20th century.
Mm-hmm.
So it became a big term in the modern translations.
Yeah.
So, but most of the time in the ESV, it would be mentioned as a selfish ambition. Like most of the verses you find. So it defines it. So you don't see that in the King James, or I think not even New King James. I haven't checked that.
I don't think so. Yeah.
But the idea is yes. So the dynamic translations tend to follow the evolution of language for us to be able to relate.
Mm-hmm.
But that takes us to maybe another point in the hermeneutics. We haven't mentioned hermeneutics in a while, so there you go.
I don't know. It's been maybe a week or so.
Yeah, maybe 2 weeks. the idea is like if you have the tools, use them. If you don't have the tools, find them. But you have to be able to go and check, you know, your Hebrew and Greek, you know, if you want to do a good word study on a term.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Did I say what I wanted to say?
I think so.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So I mean, let's turn to Philippians 2:3. That's where we see in the ESV, we see it translated through selfish ambition, right? So in the King James, I'll read the King James verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So there's that humility aspect that we were talking about, that if you have a godly zeal, there will be some humility in your life. You will not be boasting yourself. You will not be boasting of your accolades. You will not be lifting yourself up, asking for the preeminence like Diotrephes in 3 John. You will be humble before the Lord, serving him through his spirit in his power, not your own. But let's go back to the beginning of the verse. Let nothing be done through strife. So in the King James, it's the word strife.
Yes.
In the Greek, I forget the word off the top of my head. I looked it up earlier, but that's the one that in the ESV, they translate to selfish ambition.
Yeah.
Like two words to make one Greek word make sense. And that's a telltale, like you're looking at the word and the words it uses in English to cover the word in Greek.
Yeah.
Selfish ambition in and of itself has a negative connotation to it. Yeah. Selfish ambition is discluding the benefit of other people.
Yeah, well, that's the idea. It's like, okay, so, you know, like in this world, we have the, let's slow down and back up. I'm talking to myself.
Slow down and back up, Fleet. Here, let me tell it. No, go ahead. Yeah.
Okay. So we're discussing a very simple, you know, thing this week is what are the godly traits of a disciple?
Mm-hmm.
So we know that the humility is a big one, and humility affects a lot of things, and it affects the conversation we have today.
Yeah.
In ambition, and you said humility, and the other aspect you said is love. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, there you go. There's no room for selfish ambition when you have love. There's no room for selfish ambition when you have humility, because when you have love, you're not wrongly motivated, and when you have humility, you don't care about the results, like whether I'm going to be elevated or not. And then you're happy if someone else is promoted or exalted or honored. So that's the godly trait of a disciple. Now, being zealous is something different. I think one has, to me, if I want to oppose this way, we could say the ambition has, it's an issue of the heart, and zeal is just being humble in what we do. Like, okay, I'm moving forward. If we were to find two other words, one would be motivation, which is ambition, which is a wrong motivation. And the other one would be a good motivation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm motivated by Christ, by humility, and that that would make me zealous.
Yeah. No, very good.
Thank you.
Hey, if you're following along today, please feel free to comment in. Good morning, Madeline. Thank you for writing in to us. Teresa, hello. Thank you for following along and sharing the broadcast. We welcome your comments and questions. Please feel free to write in any chance you get during the live broadcast.
Yeah.
One example I think of as a negative for ambition goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Esther.
Okay.
You have Haman, who is like second in charge to the king. I'm going to butcher this. It's Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. It's most likely Artaxerxes or Xerxes, the Persian king. And Ahasuerus was actually a title I've learned in their culture. This was like a title given to him, very much like Pharaoh is given to the Egyptian king.
Mm-hmm.
And so Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes gave Haman pretty much everything.
Yeah.
And he even allowed Haman to like come up with this plan and execute this plan to try to eliminate all of the Jews in the kingdom. Haman was like kind of filled with pride. He had everyone bowing to him and giving him obeisance, but this one man, Mordecai, would not bow. And he made his reasoning very plain and known. He said, I will not bow for anyone other than for God.
Yeah.
And you are not God, and you do not have this title, and I am not of your kingdom. I am not from Babylon. I am a Jew. I have one person that I bow to. And this sets Haman off on a crazy tirade and a plan, which Artaxerxes okays. And so this is like an example of selfish ambition. Haman wants all of this honor heaped unto him.
Yeah.
So much so that he's willing to take out an entire race of people in order to get the recognition that he believes he deserves.
Yes.
So here's like really poor example of ambition. And then if you know the ending to that story, if you've ever read the book of Esther, Haman
end well.
Haman is hung on his own gallows that he created.
Well, he was lifted up.
I mean, he was lifted up, but that was not for him.
By the neck.
By the neck, yes.
It's not a good ending.
That was the end of Haman and his selfish ambition.
Well, doesn't the Bible say pride precedes the fall?
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, so ambition in that way, selfish ambition. Like, there's many things we could say. Okay, well, so pride precedes the fall, and then if you keep your life, you lose it. Mm-hmm. If you give your life, you know, these are the same ideas. Like,
yeah.
Ambition will keep your life. I keep my life, you know.
Yeah.
Zeal, I'll give it, you know.
Yeah.
And if I have, you know, if I have pride, then it precedes my fall. If I have humility, I'll be lifted up. You know, there's so, and there's so many examples in the Bible of what we're talking about today. And I have this list that I put on my phone earlier, just wondering.
I love lists.
You do?
Bring the list.
Like Genesis 11, you know, and the Tower of Babel.
Oh, yeah.
That's ambition.
100%.
It's a wrong ambition, you know.
Yeah.
Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28,
mm-hmm.
the devil, you know, I will be like the Most High. That's mm-hmm. ambition.
Yeah.
In the wrong way. And then you have that in Daniel 11 as well. You know, there's many instances of you know, of people want to, you know, like the king wants to be lifted up. You know, that's ambition. You're the top of the world, the known world at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Now you want to be like God. You know, and that's an ambition. You know, that is the wrong way.
Yeah.
I mean, there is many other places in the Bible, but like Philippians 2 is actually an example of Christ being zealous in obeying, you know, in the plan of the Father versus being ambition, which is the whole kenosis idea, which in Greek means the taking off of all, not his attributes, because he was God all the way,
mm-hmm.
but he humbled himself, and mm-hmm. That's the opposite of having an ambition. Or in the book of James, you can have, you know, like, oh, tomorrow we'll go to such and such city,
yeah.
you know, and we'll make a profit. And there's what, you know, no, James says, no, say, if the Lord willing,
yes.
you can do that. That's not, you know, it's because the ambition loses. I think it's the same like legalism is and versus grace. Legalism puts, that's Pastor Tom Schaller who said that, legalism puts us at the center and grace puts God at the center.
Yeah.
Ambition puts me at the center. And zeal puts God at the center.
Yeah.
You know, so we could do we look at all these aspects. And at the end, we have a choice to make. Like, am I going to walk in humility and love and then be zealous for the things of God? Or am I going to be selfish and end up with the wrong kind of worldly ambition?
Yeah. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you're an ambitious person, a go-getter, we're not saying there's anything wrong with that.
Absolutely not.
We're not saying, hey, tone it down a bit. We're saying, where is your heart in this ambition?
Yes.
What is your purpose behind yes. this ambition? Paul had to write a really hard letter to the Corinthians.
Yes.
1 Corinthians was it's a really corrective letter
mm-hmm.
by Paul. And he did not know whether or not they would take his correction well. He was like a little worried about it. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says of himself, like, though I did not repent for writing you the letter, I did repent. I was worried about it. I didn't know. But when he found out through Titus coming to him and giving the report on how his church received his letter, he said this really amazing thing in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And my point is actually in verse 11, but I'm just giving you a little bit mm-hmm. of the backstory here. He says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So you can have like an ambition and be disappointed by the world,
yeah.
and that might produce, you know, death in your life in terms of your motivation, what you're going to go after next, if you feel like you actually have a purpose anymore. But when you repent after a godly sort, it actually works a zeal into your life. And this is what he says in verse 11. He says, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what mm-hmm. revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
Hmm.
So when we look at you know, where our heart is, if God corrects us in our heart, he's correcting us so that we can go from like this worldly, selfish idea of ambition and turn it to like a godly zeal, turn it into something that's born from humility. That's, do you guys know the, like, I'm sure you know this, Philippe, what like the basic idea behind humility is, or like what negative word we associate it with in the English language that doesn't sound good to us, but is necessary in our lives sometimes.
Humiliation.
Humiliation. Yeah. Humiliation. When we are knocked down a few pegs, see, he's on the spot. Johnny on the spot. Philippe Siragi over here. he knows his stuff. When we're knocked down a few pegs, whether it's by life circumstances or God's chastisement or any other circumstance that comes against us, it is so that God can work in us the zeal, the humility, the ability to love and serve him out of a clean heart, mm-hmm. out of a fresh perspective,
yeah.
out of a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love where you're looking outward and not inward. And I love that. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I love that. Paul was so worried, but then he realizes the result of this correction was zeal in their yeah. lives. And then they're going hard after God, and they're inviting back members of the church who have been disciplined and kicked out for a while for their own sins and transgressions. Mm-hmm. And they're welcoming this person back with love, not looking at them after the flesh, not seeing anything but Christ in them. And that's what zeal does. That yes. zeal allows us to operate in the characteristics and nature of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, like, we can talk about zeal a little bit then maybe, and then we can look at some questions that we have about that.
But sure.
The idea of zeal, really, it's not like zealing is not self motivation either. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's not like okay, I got to, because that would be a form of legalism. You know, I'm
yeah.
not trying to convince myself I got to be, and also being busy does not mean I'm zealous. You know, zealous is being obedient, and you see that because we have this Romans 10:2, right? Is there?
Oh yeah.
If we ask question, is there a wrong kind of zeal? The answer is yes. You know, and Paul says about his Jewish brothers, you know, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I think it's is exactly what legalism is. You think about all the, of course, we could look at the Pharisees and say, well, you know, they had ambition. But Paul says, no, they had a zeal. You know, they had yeah. a zeal, but no knowledge. So not every Pharisee is actually the stereotypical Pharisee that we see. Some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, for example,
mm-hmm.
he lived his whole life. He was older when he met Jesus for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
He lived his whole life as a well-known teacher, you know, and if you've seen the series The Chosen, he's depicted as a well-known speaker.
Yeah.
Which makes complete sense. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been named in the Bible. He'd be one of those guys. We don't know a lot of names of Pharisees beside Nicodemus and Simon.
Mm-hmm.
But then we know him because he was most likely like a well-known, persona or
yeah.
character at the time.
Yeah.
So he spent his whole life with a zeal. You know, he's like, and not just him, but we have other examples in the Bible, like mm-hmm. John's father, for example, mm-hmm. or Zachary, you know, and then we have Jesus. I'm trying to remember the name of that priest who saw Jesus and said that he saw the Messiah and now he can die.
Simeon?
Yeah, Simeon, yeah. So yeah. those guys are, you know, they're zealed, you know, in a good way, and they knew what they were waiting for. But then in the wrong kind of zeal like this one, the problem with zeal, it's when it has absence of knowledge. Is we understand, like, I don't want to be ambitious for the world, but I'm going to be ambitious for God. And that mm-hmm. would be some kind of a wrong zeal.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm doing. And I have a misconception. And one of the things that I find when I'm working with young people is that they equate their spirituality with a schedule. The busier I am,
oh, yeah.
the more I'm serving God.
Yeah.
Not at all. You know, it's not because you're busy that you're serving God. If you don't have time to rest, if you don't have time to pray and read your Bible and just relax and just meditate, then you're too busy for God, you know,
mm-hmm.
and then that would be a zeal without knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's also something that is not good as a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
A disciple is not the guy who is busy running all the time. And I see that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, one thing I say to a lot of people, the hardest thing, the hard lesson for you before you get too old is learning how to say no.
Wow.
And so, yeah. and it's very important. So I think it's a wrong idea to think that it's being zealous, meaning I'm actually running all over the place all the time. You know, the Pharisees were a wrong example of zeal, and the zealots, actually the political activists
yeah,
of the
yeah.
time, they were a wrong example of zeal.
And that ended up, one of them ended up being one of Christ's disciples,
yes.
Simon the Zealot. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there are zealots at the time, which, if you guys don't know, were like political activists at the time, trying
mm-hmm.
to get rid of the Roman oppression,
mm-hmm.
you know. So they were very much, you know, in Christ, he was not interested in that at all. They actually thought Simon followed him for the first time because he's thinking, well, there you go.
Yeah.
I'm going to be on the side of the Messiah.
Here's the guy.
He's the guy who's going to free us.
What does it say in John chapter 6? Whenever Christ realized that they wanted him to become their king, this is probably the attitude of the zealots driving this crowd, very possibly, because this was their idea. That's when he disappeared amongst them. That's when he went his way.
He went his way
because that was not his purpose for being there. That's not the kind of zeal he wanted for his people.
No.
That's not what he had in plan in store for humanity at that time. He does have that in store. He will come back as the reigning king.
Yes.
But that, you know, that's for a future date, unbeknownst to us.
Which is another way of looking at zeal as being not the answer for everything if it's a wrong zeal. Is that we try to install God's kingdom for him.
Mm-hmm.
Like God needs my help. You know? No, like we do enter into God, you know, the works that God has prepared for us in Ephesians 2:10. And there's
amazing.
There's a couple, you know, like you could see like Titus 2:14, the same thing. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, the whole book of James explained that. You know, once you're saved, you produce fruits. Once you're saved, you enter into works that God has prepared for us, and your works will define the kind of faith you have.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that, it doesn't say the quantity of things.
No.
So being zealous does not mean that I have to produce a lot of results for the kingdom of God, because I don't have the authority to install God's kingdom on the earth, but I do have the authority to obey because of the Holy Spirit, and that makes me a zealous disciple.
Yeah.
And that's the idea, really.
And propagate God's love and God's message.
Yes.
And let people respond to him rather than yourself, your own goodness, your own righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I think that passage in James, it's James chapter 2, talking about faith without works being dead, is really powerful when you pair it with what's going on here in Romans chapter 10.
Yes.
Because verse 2, okay, they have the zeal, but not according to knowledge. And then here's what it means to not be according to knowledge in verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, you can have works all your life and then not be anything associated with God's heart or God's ways, because your faith is actually in your own righteousness and you're producing your own works out of your own righteousness.
That's true.
Instead of putting your faith in Christ's righteousness first, that he has made you righteous. Yep. He has given you the tools necessary to produce fruit. He says in John 15, like in the world, like in, you must abide in me because without me, you can do nothing. If you don't have his righteousness first, your works are dead. Your works, you're going to go to the throne. You're going to talk to Jesus. I think this is Matthew 7. You're going to say, Lord, I did these things in your name.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. This is not about your own righteousness. That's the ambition side of things.
Mm-hmm.
But the zealous side of things is to say, you are submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So it starts with faith. It ends with faith.
Yes.
It and everything that's produced in between is from faith. It's like all things, Romans chapter 11, like the last verse, all things are from him, to him, and through him.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I think for me, if you look at the sequence, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, then you have it. You know, like what you say, well, the first point he makes that you're saved through grace, through faith, you know, by grace through faith. That's the first thing. It's none of your works are involved. That's verse 9 and verse 10, but you are called into enter those works that God has prepared for us.
Yeah.
So that's the zeal, you know. Well, the ambitious is I'm going to try to save myself by doing works. Or the other kind of ambition would be, okay, now I was saved, like the Galatians in Galatians 3, 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
You start in the spirit, now you're going to end up in the flesh. You're going to do your own program. That's another wrong kind of ambition. Because I think to succeed as a religious person is a form of wrongly ambition.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't succeed like in the world, but you want to succeed in the church.
Mm-hmm.
People looking for a place, recognition.
Yep.
People looking for a position because they feel like that would be their way for being accepted. All these are wrong kind of ambitions. They are worldly ambitions also, because you don't want to be a CEO anymore. Now you want to be the pastor of a church for nothing else but because you want to be the boss.
Yeah.
These are wrong things.
Yes.
And zeal in that way is just, okay, well, I'm entering into the works that God has prepared for me. So I don't know what I'm not deciding what are the works that I'm entering in. I'm entering the works that God has for me.
Mm-hmm.
regardless what they are. It could be servant. It's always servant, by the way.
It's always.
But it could be something like unnoticed. It could be like in the corner somewhere.
Yeah.
And nobody knows my name. You know. Yeah. You know. It's and that could be said. Wow, that's really a zeal because you obey, and that's really what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Like just to say, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he that desires the office of a bishop, pastorate, mm-hmm. like shepherding, you desire a good thing.
That's a good thing.
That's an amazing thing. Mm-hmm. But if you desire it with an ill intent to lord over people, there's a difference between lording and leading.
Yeah.
A huge difference between lording and leading.
Yeah.
There's a huge difference between humility and false humility. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between what you say to people's faces and how you think about them in your hearts.
Hmm.
So we're all careful of these things. We're all realizing these things. We're all asking God to search our hearts for these things. And then we ask him to show us the way of life everlasting, so that we can walk in that. Hey, if you're following along, please feel free to write in, ask questions, talk to us a little bit.
Yeah.
Let us know again if Philippe's clothing is bluish gray or grayish blue. Or give us your thoughts on ambition.
That's
and
more likely.
And zealousness.
Yeah.
Here's a good example of zealousness. I got Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is commending a brother in the Lord for his zealousness after his people. Colossians 4 and verse 13. So we got to start reading in verse 12 to get the idea of what he's talking about. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Mm-hmm. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Mm-hmm. So here's a really perfect example. How is Epaphras labeled by Paul? He is a servant of Christ. He is always laboring fervently for himself.
Yeah.
No, for you, for mm-hmm. the people in mm-hmm. prayers, so that they could stand perfect. They could be complete in the will of God. And he's just like commending him and saying, this is what we're looking for. Jesus Christ, Mark 10:45, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So this is like, you know, this is zeal. This is zeal after a positive manner, after a godly way.
Yeah. I mean, like Romans 12:11, I think it's a good verse also. I think like, do not be slothful in zeal, but be it's interesting because the word, I don't know what you know, what translation do you have in front of you?
I got the King James.
All right, so what does it say in Romans 12:11 in King James?
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Is that interesting? So the ESV says not slothful in zeal, but be fervent in. So like being industrious, you could, it's not like. So what we said earlier, being industrious, to use that word, is not something that is that defines our spirituality.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, being industrious, meaning that we're busy with things of God, you know. So let's not be slothful in zeal. We can be fervent, and I like the word fervent.
Yes.
I think fervency is a good way to define zeal as well, like being fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Like, okay, obedience, I think, is a big part of the Christian life, and it's a big part of the disciples' life, really. And what we mean by that is that when God calls you to do something, then you have a choice to make, and zeal would be serving in obedience, and that makes us fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and that's a big term as well.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
Very often in the New Testament, in the Greek, you don't see the word zealous; you see the word work or working.
Yes,
and it's carrying the same connotation.
Yes.
So Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" According to the working, there's the word, working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Like the zealousness of God to conform you to his image. Like there's a real effort involved in zealousness. And I love the way you say it. It's like a faith obedience to serving the things that you understand and learn and what you're taught.
Yeah.
It's like submitting yourself unto those things. Submit yourself unto God. And that's just like a really powerful thought behind the difference between zealousness and ambition. Either you're submitting to yourself or you're submitting unto God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think to maybe say something more about the works that we enter into God, you know, it's like in Isaiah 59:17, you know, he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So it sounds like Ephesians 6 a little bit, you know, where we are putting on the armor of God. But there's something more here. It says, put on the garment of vengeance of for clothing and wraps himself in zeal as a cloak.
Mm.
A cloak, mm-hmm. the cloak, right? There's a difference
TikTok,
between cloak,
TikTok.
Yeah, as a cloak, not a clock. But the idea was like, okay, so like it's, I think there's a protection, you know, in being busy also. Like I think we see that in the proverb. There was a lot of things about being slothful and being mm-hmm. passive. And, I'm trying to remember. I think Jesse Pendlewis used to say that the passivity is the workshop of the devil.
Wow.
I think it's a good way of saying it. Like, okay, we're not trying to be busy. Just like people who are in depression sometimes or have dark thoughts, they want to be busy so they're not alone with their thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
That really is not, it's a defense mechanism. It's not really a help in that way. I mean, helps in the moment, but doesn't help in the long term.
Mm-hmm.
I think for us to be busy, just to be busy, because we want to have meaning in our life, I think it's not a worldly ambition. It's a religious ambition, which is very much in what we're seeing as legalism. But then in a good zeal as well, like if I'm zealous for God and I'm ready to give my life and do the second mile and all these things we've been referencing before, that means like, okay, it's also a protection for myself. Like I'm busy with things of God.
Yeah.
Not that, and I'm not trying to be busy so because I'm afraid of my flesh. But when I do enter into the things that God has prepared for me, I'm protected also mm-hmm. as well. Like being zealous, like being a disciple as a Christian is not really an option.
Yeah.
I can live in the flesh if I want to, but mm-hmm. a Christian is a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what we're saying here.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, and we firmly believe that if he called us to it, if he has prepared these works for us, that he will bring us to a place where we can perform these things. He works in us Philippians 2:13 both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yes.
The verse you mentioned, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, the works prepared for us aforetime. Like this is these are really powerful thoughts to know that it is not dependent upon us to operate in zeal, but when we wholeheartedly follow after God, meaning we apply faith, we believe, he fills us with his spirit.
Yes.
He gives us the power. It says, Paul talks about, I think going to Thessalonica, he says, I came not to you in word only, but also in power. Like I come to you with the motivation and the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, not because I would desire this on my own to come to all of these different places, to be in jail over and over again, to be stoned and left for dead outside of a city. If Paul were not zealous after a godly sort, do you think he would have walked back into that city after he was stoned and left for dead outside the gates? No, but he had a bigger motivation in mind. He had something that he was wholeheartedly believing in, putting his faith in, and it, you know, it causes us to do sometimes very strange but miraculous things that we could not do of ourselves.
Yeah, I and we go back to maybe that's like the question could be like, how can we practically discern the difference between zeal and ambition? It's a question what are they? We talk about, I think the first thing we said was motivation.
Yeah,
I think but sometimes it's hard to know people's motivation, you know, because you're not 100%.
Your heart.
But we're not trying to look at others and wonder, okay, well that's zeal, that's ambition,
right?
Because I don't think God gave us the power to make that calling. I'm not looking at other people and say, okay, well, I'm my gift in the church is to discern and tell people how wrong they are. That's not a gift in the Bible. So that's a tendency.
Oh, though some people might want it to be.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that is a tendency of the flesh. No, don't get me
100%.
wrong. 100%. And I'm included in that.
Yeah. Because,
and we all. But the point is, I'm looking at things in my own life. You know, motivation is something I can't see in other people, but I can see in my life. If I slow down, I'm wondering, okay, because our thoughts are there and we know what they are. And sometimes they're not completely conscious, but sometimes they are really there and we know exactly what they are. And we know this is ambition. This is not zeal, you know.
Yeah.
And sometimes we devise plans with malice because that's what we are in the flesh. And so we're going to go in things because we, you know, we're both working in ministry, both full-time on staff, you know, and having responsibilities. And, you know, why are we doing this? You know, it's also a big question. So one way to differentiate between both in my life is looking at what motivates me.
Awesome.
Right?
Yeah. And I think that question always has to start here.
Yes.
And it should never end on you looking at other people and asking the same question. Like that, that's not the purpose. We all know we have deceitful hearts, Jeremiah 17:9. But we also know that God looks on us after our hearts, 1 Samuel 16:7. He's not looking at our outward works. He's not looking at our outward actions. He's looking at our heart attitude in all of those things. So I think you make great points. And ultimately, I stand by this probably maybe too often to a fault, but we are not called to judge our brothers and sisters. We are not called to make that decision like, oh, you're following after God. Oh, that's ambition right there. We let the pieces fall where they may. We look and we let the fruit of the tree speak about the health of the tree. We don't declare the health of the tree beforehand.
No. And I think as leaders, you work with young people. I work with young people. So they need guidance. And we needed guidance when we were younger. So so sometimes we ask
Still
questions
do.
And
oh
we can say, I think it's, yes, of course. And I think sometimes I look and I like to ask them about, and even though, and they tell me if you're not comfortable answering the question, at least answer it for yourself. And the question is, what motivates you and do what you do? Help them, because it's a big part. So we can discern and we don't judge. We can discern that we can help. If I have something, I'm discipling someone and I see something that could be a trait of a novice, I want to address that because I want them to grow out of that, So, yes, so sometimes having ambitions, like you were saying, those who desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, desire is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then the desire is godly motivation and zeal. The bad desire is ambition.
Mm-hmm.
And the fine line when you're younger in this is very thin.
Yeah, true.
And
yes.
Though if I don't know what motivates a young person that wants, I want to be doing this, and we're great. So let's talk about that. And I might share what I think is important. Check your heart before God. And this is what you need to look into.
Yeah.
Not introspection, but go to God and ask Him to search your heart, because these are the wrong motivations and these are the good ones. I'm not saying which one is yours in your heart. I'm just saying you need to know that.
Yeah.
And that's, so we can be helpful, though we're not, judging. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is for me to be able to know in my own heart, am I walking in humility and obedience and love, or am I working in my own flesh?
And just to say, there's a difference between like pastors ministering to their people and being able to say the hard things.
Yes.
Or people who are over some sort of ministry, them being able to speak to the heart of the people who follow them for whatever, or like whatever they're in charge of. That's a huge difference between, brother and sister, same level, looking at each other and judging and saying, I don't know about that. Oh, I don't know about that. Whose business is it of yours to say that?
Yeah. I think discipling requires a relationship.
Yes.
And if you don't have that, then you don't have discipling. Because I think it's long distance discipling. Like, I'm over here, I have authority, I'm telling you what to do. That's not, Jesus invested in himself with his disciples.
Yeah.
Where he went, he did things. A lot of what he did was a lesson for his disciples. Mm-hmm. When he washed the disciples' feet, it was a lesson.
Yeah.
When he went through, Samaria, it was a lesson. Everything he did. So he was very much involved. So relationship is a prerequisite for a good discipleship. So if you think you see something in somebody else's life and you don't have a relationship, then the first and best advice we could give you, which is a little blunt, but is mind your own business.
Keep your opinion to yourself.
Yes, yes.
Do you find yourself having many opinions? Give them to God.
Ouch.
Give them to God.
Ouch, indeed.
We got
a minute and a half.
Sorry, I had to say it.
No, I completely wholeheartedly, because the thing is, we burn bridges when we don't build a relationship and tell them what we think they should hear.
Mm-hmm.
This is not my, it's not my place to correct people. Because if I do that, I'm building a tendency of dependency with the people I'm talking to.
Yep.
When they have a problem, they have to come and talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
Where is God in the picture?
Exactly.
So we got to be super careful about that.
Awesome.
I'm very strong about this.
That's right.
All right.
So Madeline, thank you. You wrote in a comment for us. I remember the good Lord told me that it's important to say no.
Yep.
So easy to get too busy. Always a heart issue on how we operate and think. Thank you, gentlemen, for all you share and do. Continued blessings to you and your families. Thank you, Madeline. We appreciate that. And then Scherf.com writes in news, Dr. Charles Stanley has passed on into the presence of God for the eternal celebration.
Yep.
Wow. Was that today? Did you hear about that?
It was yesterday.
Thank you for writing in, letting us know. We appreciate, again, you guys following along. I think we did it. I don't know. I think we talked about ambition and zeal.
Did we do it?
Jehu says we did it.
Jehu is very happy.
Thank God for Jehu. All right, hey, guys, thank you so much for joining us today. Please don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Twitch, and many other places. Thank you, Philippe, so much for being here.
You're welcome.
Please join us as we continue the Godly Traits of a Disciple Week forthcoming. See ya.